I'll begin with the scripture this morning from John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And I believe I have the same version as in your pew Bible. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." I love this passage, grace upon grace, that Jesus has brought to us. So what is grace? You've heard some things that Dorothy has quoted, but I'd like everyone to take just a couple minutes to think about it yourselves before I open with my own remarks. And if you have something that you'd like to write down, there are little pencils in the back of the pews, so feel free to do that. I'm just going to give you a couple minutes, however, to make your own thoughts and pray your own prayers. And then I'll begin. I'm sure that was not enough time, but I hope that we can share with one another at the coffee hour. I will make some remarks, and some of them you may resonate with, but some of them you may not. And so let's share. So I asked my husband Fred on a dog walk one day, rather a casual conversation as you might imagine, what his idea of grace was. And so he said, something we say before meals. We say grace. And I thought, true. I hadn't really thought of that part of it. And then I was racking my brain. Why do we call the prayers that we say before meals grace? So as I was thinking about that, when we pray before meals, we're praying to thank God for the food before us. And however we think we have earned the food that's before us, we have not. That everything that is in place before us in that meal is a gift from God. So when we say grace, it's a reminder of God's gift to us. So perhaps you thought, as Fred did, of grace that we say before meals. Perhaps you thought of the central tenet of Christian faith, that grace is God's amazing love poured out in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As we read in Scripture this morning, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who came, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Another important part of grace is that it is unearned. It's a gift. God's love in Christ is there for us unconditionally. In a little publication which I read, Quaker Life from Friends United Meeting, all the essays are on grace. So I've taken some of my thoughts, came from this little publication. And one of the authors, the first author, Daniel Castellan, quotes an author, Frederick Buechner, and he thought that this was his most helpful definition of grace that he's ever come across. So you can decide yourselves. Grace is something you can never get, but only be given. There is no way to earn it or deserve it or bring it about any more than you can deserve the taste of raspberries, or earn good looks, or bring about your own birth. Most tears are grace. The smell of rain is grace. Somebody loving you is grace. Loving somebody is grace. A crucial eccentricity of the Christian faith is the assertion that people are saved by grace. There is nothing you have to do. There's only one catch. Like any other gift, the gift of grace can be yours only if you reach out and take it. So I thought that was a helpful definition. Perhaps in your 2 minutes of time to think about grace, and I'm sure you've thought about grace many, many other times, but perhaps you thought of the song that we're going to sing later, Amazing Grace. And I thought it was really worth the time to look at the author of the hymn, John Newton. John Newton was born in London, England in 1725. His mom was a nonconformist Christian, that is, she did not belong to the Church of England. Her influence died with him at the age of 7. John Newton's father was a merchant sea captain, and John took many trips with him, starting at the age of 11. At age 18, John Newton was captured by the Royal Navy and pressed into service. This was a practice in those days that any young male could be grabbed off the street and put on a ship and said, "You're in the Navy now." You couldn't, there was no consent to it. You were just pressed into service. So this is what happened to John Newton, and he didn't like it very much. He tried to desert. He was stripped and flogged, demoted, transferred to a slave ship. The crew didn't like him very much. They left him in West Africa, where he became a virtual slave of the Sherbo people of Sierra Leone. In about 3 years, he was rescued by a sea captain friend of his father's on the merchant ship, the Greyhound. A huge storm off the coast of Ireland threatened to sink the Greyhound, and Newton prayed for his life. He prayed for God's mercy to rescue them all. The Greyhound did not sink, and this extraordinary event changed Newton's life, and he began to read the Bible and turn his life over to Christ. This extraordinary event of the storm and his rescue did not instantly change him completely for the better. He participated as a captain of a slave ship for 6 years after that event. He did give up seafaring, after all, and he became a priest in the Church of England, and a very popular one, apparently. It took him another 40 years after the storm and his conversion to fully confess his part and apologize for the participating in the horrible institution of slavery. And it may be hard for us, some of us, to forgive John Newton for his part in the slave trade. But eventually he did confess. And with his friend in Parliament, William Wilberforce, they worked together to abolish it. It took 20 years or more, but he lived to see the Act, the Slave Trade Act of 1807, prohibiting the slave trade in the whole of the British Empire. Would that a similar act of Congress have halted the slave trade in the United States and prevented so much misery that we still have with us today? God's grace is personified in Christ. God came among us in Christ to show us how to live. God's nature is revealed in the person of Jesus. He went to the cross as the ultimate non-violent act. And by his resurrection, he sends his Spirit to make us whole. Knowledge of God's saving love in Christ, this unearned gift of love, is central to our faith. God's gracious love poured out for us in the person of Jesus. Yet another step needs to be taken. We must become instruments of God's grace. Our daily lives must reflect God's grace. Until recently, I never thought how God's grace could transform my daily thoughts and actions. One of the articles in the Quaker Life book is entitled Graceless, and I was immediately drawn to that. Graceless, what is that all about? And the author describes her life as a teacher and a young mother, and how when she came to the end of her rope at the end of the day and was trying to put her child to bed and the child would resist, she would sometimes snap. And instead of saying, "Come on, darling, it's time for bed," she would say, "Go to bed!" I think we can all relate to feeling drained physically or emotionally and snapping at people. She gives another example as a teacher where on a Friday, she felt at the very beginning of the day that she was completely done. And so at the end of class, she snapped at one of her students and told him she wished he would go to the principal instead of answering his question. I related very deeply to that. I know that so many times I am graceless. And so I thought, how can God intercede for us in these moments of time when we feel so alienated? One of the stories I wanted to tell you where I felt that God really interceded for me was a time when we were visiting Cordelia, Fred's mom. Some of you know that she has moved into memory care. And it's been a difficult transition, and it's still difficult. We have to make sure that she has proper care, that she has her medications, that she sees the dentist, that she has her hair done, that we visit her, I wash her clothes. So we visit her a couple of times, 2 to 3 times a week. And one of those visits, I was feeling resentful. And this growing feeling of resentment kept building. And I thought, wow, I'm being graceless here. And I prayed that God would intercede. God would give the gift of grace so that he would take away this resentfulness. God gave that gift, and the resentfulness was taken away. I think we all need God's gift on a daily basis. It doesn't happen just once. Whenever we're angry or discouraged or hateful or resentful, envious or fearful, it would be appropriate to pray for God's grace, to ask for that gift. In the song, Amazing Grace, we sing, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." But it's not just once, right? It's every day of our lives, a daily basis, that whenever we feel graceless, or even if we don't, but especially when we feel graceless, we need to pray for God's intercession, God's gift of love to take over. I thought of the song that we sang initially, "Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. I myself would gracious be." Let me just get the words here. "Would my life in thine reveal." Where are we? Here we are. "And with words that help and heal, would my life would thy life in mine reveal. And with actions bold and meek, would for Christ my Savior speak." So I think we all need to ask on a daily basis for that gift of grace.